All right. Let me know what they're having. I might drop by, man. All right, well. All right. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Always talk about John and Romans. John shows Jesus Christ as God and worthy of paying the debt for your salvation. Romans shows true, solid church doctrine. Probably easier to find and more of solid church doctrine in Romans than any other book. More clear. I think it's more clear than the other, amen? Probably clearer also. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. Hear that? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So here we are running head on into the dilemma. And to often the attack on Bible doctrine, and some people call it Baptist doctrine because usually it lines up. You got the holiness crowd that says that once you're born again, once you're saved, you can't sin. And then you've got the folks that say, well, if you sin, you lose it, you got to get it again. Then you got folks that say you can sin and lose it and never get it back. And then you got the Baptist. They say just sin, amen? No, they say, well, a lot of times we come across like there's no way you can be sinless. Now look, I understand and I agree, probably the most accurate statement that a Baptist preacher ever made or any preacher ever made about sin is, you're never going to be sinless on this earth, but you should be sinning less on this earth. Amen? You can't be completely sinless, but you should sin less. Amen? But here's the thing. To be quite honest with you, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin because you're no more under the dominion of sin. You're no more in the bondage of sin. You've been freed from sin. Now, I like the fact that we're freed from the law. Amen? Praise the Lord. I like that, and we emphasize that. But you're also freed from sin. If you sin, it's not because you had to, it's because you chose to. Now, I understand that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But you have to understand some things when you're looking at this. I'm not going to the other side of this mess that says, well, he that is born of God never commits sin and takes that out of context. That is true. Because your soul is born of God and your soul does not commit sin. After you're saved, he separates your flesh from your soul. Your soul is purified, placed in Christ. Never to sin, and never to have an account of sin anymore. But your flesh is still sinful flesh. Your flesh isn't saved, and that's where people get confused. So the first thing I want to look at, in verse number 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. The first thing you have to understand when you're dealing with sin and looking at sin and whether or not a man or woman can sin if they're in Christ is your position. Your position. Lost folks are in sin. You know what the Old Testament says? You die in your sin, you're not going to go to heaven. You die in your sin, you'll burn in hell. And that's true today. If people die in their sin, they burn in hell. But God has taken you by the mercy and grace and all magnificent power of God. He's taken you out of sin and placed you in Christ. Your position is no longer in sin. Your position is in Christ. And guess what? When you're in Christ, the Father looks at Christ's righteousness when He looks at you. Amen. He's taken you out of your sinful nature and sinful condition, out of that mess, and He's taken you and given you a new nature and that soul and placed you in Christ. Now your flesh, you still have that old nature in that flesh, but that flesh isn't you anymore. That flesh has been judged dead because you are baptized into His death. So when God looks at you, He looks at you just as if you'd been crucified yourself. You are dead, you have paid that debt because Christ did it for you, and you are placed in Christ and you have His righteousness. Praise God. There's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to keep it, nothing we can do to justify ourselves. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, but you've been placed in Christ. So when the dear, hopefully, brethren come up and say, well, if you're saved, you'd never sin again. Well, if you're right with God, you'd never sin again. But you can be saved and sin. And if you couldn't, Paul wasted an awful lot of his ministry preaching against people sinning that were saved, telling them to quit doing what they were doing because such were some of you. What he's saying is, you used to be in your sin and now you're saved. Live like it. Amen? He was talking to saved people that the world would have looked at and swore they were lost. The First Independent Baptist, amen? No, he was talking to saved people that the world would have looked at and said, look what they're doing. And you've heard people say that. Look what they've done. How in the world could they be saved? We were on our way over here this morning. And the reason I was fashionably late or unfashionably late or whatever it was, because I'm slow, amen. No, they shut the ramp off over there, and you got to go through the country, and I missed the first turn. I said, well, now that I realize I missed the first turn, it's just going to be quicker to go to the next second longest. And I missed that one. So I end up right in the middle of Richmond, and everybody and their grandmother that wanted to speed stopped at some other church, amen. But then everybody and their grandma, they're running 40 and a 45 and 30 and a 40 and all that stuff. So we finally get over here. But I had two chances to do it right, and I did it wrong anyway. But I'm still saved, amen, because I'm in Christ. But we were on our way over here, and we're at the stoplight, and right in front of me, and you know, they put them in these pretty letters, so you look at it on the back window, and it's got some vulgar stuff written on there. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm on my way to church. I'm trying to pretend spiritual anyway. I'm trying to be somewhat spiritual. And I look down on the tailgate, and there's a Jesus fish. And I'm like, boy, I wish that fish had run up there and swallow that other stuff up. And I don't get it. I don't get it. I understand we struggle. I understand none of us are sinless as far as the flesh goes. I understand all that. But why in the world, if you've been placed in Christ, would you put some garbage like that on the back of your car with Jesus Christ on there too? Come out from among you and be ye separate. What fellowship had Christ with Belial? Here they got Belial up here and they got Christ down here. You notice they put him up here and put Christ, the fish, down here. They should have put a big old, if they're going to put stuff on, I don't care if you put stuff on your car or not. If you're going to put a Jesus fish and a devil something, at least put Jesus on top. Amen? But your position is in Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying them people were lost on their way to hell. No, I'm saying them people were not walking with Jesus Christ. Are they saved? Could be. I don't know. They could be just saved you are. Maybe they bought the car. Maybe they can't read. I don't know. Let's give them a break. But it's on there. Somebody told me one time when Obama was president and they had those Obama bumper stickers. Good night. Who would have printed those? Anyway, I seen them on a car and I said, man, if that was my car, I wouldn't drive a car like that. And they said, well, maybe they don't know it's on there. Or maybe it's stuck to. I said, I'd cut that bumper off before I would drive with that on there. Amen? But you get talking to people about whether, oh, this once saved, always saved. Hey, look, he saved me once because he knew if he had to do it again, he'd just have to keep doing it over and over and over again. Christ was crucified once for all. He died for all my sins. So even your future sins, when he died, all my sins were future, and he knew it. Everything you've done wrong in your life, he knew you were going to do it before he saved you. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to make a choice to love him because of your position. Because of your position. Not because you have to earn heaven. He already paid that. But because of where you are, your position in Christ. Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's your purpose. To walk in newness of life. There's where you look at that verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know why it says that? Because he wants you to walk in newness of life. Think about it. Let the inward man live outwardly. Let the saved part that's inside, the dead outside part, show to the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a good verse, amen? But let your light shine. Live out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he says talking to saved people about the judgment seat of Christ? Right after that he says, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. You know what's going to be a terrifying thing to stand before Jesus Christ knowing you have wasted what he's given you. And you have to finally give an account for it. Because we live like the account's never going to come due. And see, Americans, they think that because they can just trade one credit card for another. They ain't never got to pay that bill. Somebody's going to send them on for 0% interest for 3 months or 3 years, and they'll transfer it. They keep transferring their debt. I transferred my debt one time to Jesus Christ. He took it all, amen. But there's a day coming we'll stand before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and there's no redos, no repeats, no second chances. It's going to be that. It's all you have for eternity to lay back at his feet. That's it. Your position is in Christ. And because of that, we should desire to fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify him. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing we'll stand before him and have be judged. Our works will be judged according to whether they were for us or for him. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Your position in Christ, your purpose to glorify Christ, here's your promise. Your promise, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. You're going to be like he was right after his resurrection. You'll come up, you'll be able to walk through walls, amen? You'll be able to do that. You would be able to do this. If you had a hole in you, you'd say, look, you know there's people fighting at the Battle of Armageddon that can't be killed? Guess who they are? Us. I mean, the enemy could take a spear and chuck it plumb through you. And it just... Whoosh. No big deal, because you have a glorified body like Jesus Christ after his resurrection. He told Thomas, he said, put your fingers in the holes, Thomas. And Thomas did, and he said, my Lord, my God. Finally got it. You know why he finally got it? Because he looked and saw the marks from the crucifixion. You know why the world don't get it? They don't see the marks from the crucifixion. The world's full of Thomases. Oh, if you just give me a sign, pray that God will show you he's real, he'll show you he's real. But there are a lot of born-again believers. They're just waiting for a sign for everything. Lord, just make it a full moon tomorrow night. I know it's not supposed to be, but I want permission to do something I know you're probably not in. If you just make it a full moon for me, I'll know you're in it, and I'll just take that as a yes. If you'll just give me a sign, Lord, give me a sign. If he's going to give you a sign, 99.9% of the time, it'll be talking to you out of that book right there. Your position, your purpose, your promise. Look at verse 6 and 7. Here's where it gets kind of dicey for the religious crew and for the Baptist. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's your potential. Your potential is to not sin. Now, do I think you're going to meet your potential? Probably not. You're probably going to sin. But you have the potential to not sin. Why does it say? Because of your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify him. If you're fulfilling his purpose all the time, you won't sin. Amen? If you get away from his purpose, glorifying him, you will sin. And here we are in this flesh and in this world, being pulled in different directions. It's like two pit bulls fighting over a piece of cheese, a hamburger, man, or a steak. Just trying to pull us in different directions. But he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That sin nature, he wants it gone. That henceforth we should not serve sin. I heard a preacher say it years ago. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from making a nest there. Amen? I don't want no birds landing on my head either. I'm trying to stop that. But if you're walking, you're sitting out in the yard, and I was telling my wife, I was cutting grass here the other day, and I was out there on the lawnmower, and the buzzards are flying around. I'm like, they're just waiting for this fat boy to fall off the lawnmower. I mean, they're flying around, you know, the turkey buzzards. They're waiting for that fat Baptist dinner. It was sad. Every once in a while, I'd just do something like this, just so they'd know I still are up, you know. Woo! I'm ready to go, but I don't want to go by a turkey buzzard picking my eyes at her. Anyway, your potential. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Most of the time, folks are sinning because they'd rather serve the dead man than the live man. I mean, this flesh is judged dead. You're crucified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You know what he's saying? That explains the battle right there. This flesh has been crucified with Christ in a spiritual sense, but physically, nevertheless, I live. Here it is. I'm still dragging it around. That make the rapture even sweeter. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The potential. I'm going to tell you, as a Baptist preacher, you have the potential to not sin. When you sin, it's because you make a decision to sin. Say, well, I made a mistake, and I just got caught up in sin. No, you made a decision to sin, and then you got caught up in it. You probably all heard it. First he had sin, and then the sin had him. Little here, little there, and then next thing you know, serving a sin. Potential. Yeah, the potential to not sin. You also have the potential just to waste everything he's given you and just not serve God and just live in sin. But he says you have the potential to not sin. And I want to talk about that for a minute, because we often, it's like we have a free pass to sin, and because we can't stop sinning, we can say, and as a preacher, to tell you that you have to sin, you don't have to sin. You probably will, I'm sure of it. But if you do, it's because you made a choice to. You didn't have to. Amen? That's hard to separate that thing. I don't want to stand up here in the pulpit and say, well, you might as well just do what you got to do, because you're going to sin anyway. No, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. And whether you're sinning or not doesn't prove whether you're lost or saved. It just proves your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that anybody that's born again is a new creature. There should be some type of a fruit from it for at least a season. There should be something different immediately. But I've been around enough people that served for years that got out and then lived for the devil the rest of their lives, and I know that saved people can get all messed up and live just like lost people or worse. Usually when a saved person gets out, the lost people have better morals than the saved person that's out. They just quit, and it's anything goes. But you have the potential. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your prescription. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Judge yourself dead. When the flesh wants to do something, just look in the mirror and say, you are dead. I'm done with you. I'm not living for you anymore. I'm living for the Lord. I'm going to get my Bible out and read it, and I'm going to pray and see what God wants me to do today. Amen. He says, reckon. You know what that's Southern for? Hey, figure it out. Reason through it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what sin do you have that you could commit that would make you feel better than following Jesus Christ? What sin could you commit that would be worth more than a treasure to lay down at His feet? All that stuff is temporal. I understand. I have a Bible. Sin's pleasurable for a season. This flesh knows about it. Your flesh knows about it. But likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life shall not live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He starts out talking about the battle, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive, nevertheless I live, and then he ends with, Christ gave Himself for me. How about this? You've got the flesh saying, do this. You've got the spirit saying, don't do this. And you say, Christ gave Himself for me. Amen? Read Galatians 2:20, 2:21, whatever that is. I think it might be two verses. But read it. Galatians 2:20. He starts out with the battle and ends with the answer. The prescription is, remember, Christ died for you. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. That doesn't say you'll never sin. And again, you shouldn't. But that says sin won't have dominion over you. Because when you're lost without Christ, sin and the law have dominion over you. You're done with the law. You're dead to that stuff. For sin shall have no... shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. What do you do with that verse if you're trying to keep the law for salvation? What do you do with that verse if you're trying to keep the law to keep your salvation? You ignore it or you change it, you get another version. But you can't get around that verse. You just can't do it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, well, you got to keep the law, too, and you got to keep the golden rule. It says you're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law so he could give you his righteousness. So it's like you fulfill the law because you are in Christ. Oh, you goofy Baptist. No, I've got a Bible. I have a Bible. And the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible says we're kept by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. Your protection. You're not under the law. You're under grace. What's grace? It's the opposite of the law. It's undeserved favor. Law is what people try to earn and keep. Grace is what gives you, even though you don't, God gives you even though you don't deserve it. See, people just don't understand grace. They think grace is God empowering them to be better so they can maybe please God. And the truth is, grace is God taking His powerful blood and His powerful word and using it to save your soul. Because Christ died for the ungodly. I heard it. I'm telling you, I'm really having trouble with my spirituality all the way around. These people are working my nerve. The Church of Christ, the Campbellites, the Water Dogs, those nuts are losing their minds. I'm telling you, they've lost it a long time ago. I heard one the other day say, hey, you gotta get right and do good works before you can be saved. Because look at Cornelius, he was doing good. And I'm like, you are so unhooked from reality at this point. Christ died for the ungodly. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say anybody ever got so good that they finally got to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. We've all fallen short of Jesus Christ, and He was the payment that had to be made. Amen, amen, and amen. I brought some extras in case you fall asleep. Amen. But your protection, you're placed in, your position is your protection. You're in Christ. Ain't nobody going to walk through the heaven gate, look, here I am. And the Lord go, man, let me sit down. You know they're getting in? They're getting in Jesus Christ. Like God's looking, I bet you there ain't one man on this earth today that God's looking down and say, look at that, there's my next Moses. There he is. Oh, good night. There's Abraham. Well, maybe when Abraham was lying and cheating and thieving and stealing, maybe when Moses was rejecting God and telling him, I ain't doing, maybe. But I think God's looking down there going, good night, I'm glad I chose to use my word instead of these bozos. Amen. Your protection is your position. And your position gives you purpose. And your purpose you can keep because of His promise. You have the potential to do that. You have the potential to keep your purpose going, not to keep your salvation. He keeps it for you. It's His. The prescription is, remember He died for you. Your protection is in your position. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know what your passion ought to be in life? Your passion ought to be righteousness. You ought to be passionate about being righteous. What's that mean? Well, let's just look at what righteousness really means. Righteousness is not at this. Look at me. I'm so much better than everybody else. You know what righteousness is? Being right. Lord, is this the right thing to do? And if you're not having the answer, immediately pray about it. Amen. You know what I found out? God's big enough to give you the answer. Sometimes He doesn't want to give you the answer when you want it because you're not ready for it. Amen? You ever pray for something for a long, long time and never get it? You ever pray for something for a long, long time and never get it and then find out that God had a reason He didn't give it to you? You ever pray for something a long, long time and got it and found out God ain't in it? Because you weren't listening to the right voice? I'm telling you, the biggest part of the time, God's going to speak to you right from that book, or He's going to speak to you from a verse that you already know, something you've already studied. He's going to bring that up and say, you know, you were wondering about this before, but this applies right here. Or maybe He'll take you back to Israel and He'll say, here you are. You're going into the land of giants when I told you not to. Look what happened to them. Or maybe you're like, Lord, I don't want to do this. Remove this from me. I don't want to do this. And He goes, oh, take you back to Israel and show you here they were facing insurmountable odds, as man's view would be. And here I give them victory. Amen? And no matter what the answers are here, you already have victory. You're saved. What the devil wants to do, he wants to take your victory from you. From your mind. Your heart, you know you're saved. If you're saved. but He wants to plant doubt in your mind so you can look at your purpose and see your potential and forget the promise. And when the promise is gone, the potential dwindles and the purpose goes away. Why would I spend my life serving God if He's going to throw me in hell anyway? Might as well live like the atheist. Feels good, do it. I'm not saying that tongue in cheek. Don't live like the atheist then. Huh? But I'm just saying, He's given us a promise. He's given us victory. We are living in the victory. I'm not talking about one of those TV preachers, oh, we're living in the victory. And you just, I just know somebody out there got $1,000 in their pocket and we need $300,000. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've been given eternal life. Amen? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give thee. He has given you something that's worth more than all the gold and all the silver. And besides, your daddy owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Your father owns a place where there are many mansions. Amen? He dwells in a place where there are many mansions. Street of gold so pure you can see through it. You're not lacking or wanting of money. You're lacking or wanting of spiritual discernment and spiritual growth and spiritual walk if you're saved. Amen? That's what you need. Your passion should be on righteousness. I just want to do right. Why? Because I want to please Nana or Mama or... No, I want to please God. You know, you're going to please... If you please God 100% of the time, there'd be 50% of the time somebody else upset with you. And if you're around the wrong people, it'd be 100% of the time people were upset with you. But even around people that are trying to serve God, somebody's going to be upset with you when you're serving God. Usually it's because they're convicted because they're not serving Him. But your passion should be toward righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I understand where we're at. I understand Christ. But that Christ preaching is good preaching. Ain't nothing wrong with Christ preaching. It was perfect. Better than Paul's. Amen. I'm not changing dispensations. I'm just saying you can practically and spiritually apply everything Jesus Christ said to your life somehow. Blessed are the meek. How about being meek? Not to earn a kingdom because He asked for it. If He wants it for the Jews, it's probably good for you too. Amen? Remember that when you're having your sixth bacon sandwich. Amen? This world's just going to the hogs. Oh, sorry, Brother Hogg. But your passion should be after righteousness. People get passionate about stuff. I mean, I like cars. I mean, if the Lord said, I want you to get a 9-second Camaro, and I'm going to bless it, and I knew it was Him, I'd have an 8-second Camaro tomorrow, amen? Somehow. I'd sell everything we own. Just kidding. My wife's probably listening to this thinking, no. I like them. And at one time, I built a car. I was really passionate about it. But you know what I found out after it was done? You're not satisfied there. Because if you have an 11-second car, you want a 10-second car. If you have a 10-second car, you want a 9-second car. If you have a 9-second car, it's like, oh, skip all them other seconds. Let's go for a top fuel dragster. Because the flesh isn't satisfied. I'm not going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to say, that Camaro you had, you did a good job on that. You know what He's probably going to say? He's already told me a couple times. He'll probably say it again. You waste a lot of time and energy on that. Amen. Thankfully, through His mercy and grace, He gave me my money back. Because you usually don't get your money back out of that stuff. It's usually tossing it down the hole of foreverness, the money. Remember when you first got saved and you knew you were saved? You knew that God, what had God done for you and how passionate you were about loving Him and serving Him. Isn't it amazing that after years and years and years, sometimes it gets really almost impossible to get back to that? There's just so many things between you and truth. So many wedges, little wedges. Not great big things like you're, you know, a serial killer or an actor or something like that, but there's little wedges. Little things we've allowed in over the years. And it just seems like we can't get that original passion back all the way. And the devil says, well, if you can't have it all the way, you might as well just quit. But our passion should be in righteousness. We should be passionate about being right with God. What saith the Scripture? Thus saith the Lord. What's going to glorify Him and please Him and honor Him versus what's going to give the enemy an occasion to blaspheme? We could all turn our collars around on that one, probably. Ever done something that really embarrassed you and the Lord? And then you got to witness. He's telling you to witness to people that already know who you are. And then you got to go to them and say, look, I'm dirt. I've made all kinds of mistakes, made some on purposes, but Jesus Christ never let you down. Your passion. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness. Your problem. Your problem is the infirmity of your flesh. Problem is we just won't let the flesh die. You'll take that flesh to Calvary and you'll hang that flesh on the cross and you'll enjoy that one free hand until you got all the nails pulled back out and the flesh isn't crucified anymore. Now, I understand eternally, spiritually, it's crucified with Christ. I understand that. But when you get to the point where you say, I'm dead to me, I'm living for Him, and when you're serious about it, the world and the devil will offer the flesh something that's almost irresistible. Or the world and the flesh will gradually inch in there until you got the claw hammer out saying, I'm getting off that cross and I'm done. The problem is you. Is that worth getting up and getting your hair done for? I mean, the problem's you and me. And Paul goes through all this stuff and says, don't sin, you shouldn't sin, you should hunger and thirst after righteousness. He goes, paraphrasing, of course, you should do all these things, judge yourself dead, consider yourself dead. And the last thing he says here in this passage we're looking at, one of the most important things he says is, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And then he goes on and he says, for as ye have yielded yourselves members, servants, yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, he says, as vehemently you went against God, he goes, turn that thing around and go for God. You know what Paul did? Exactly what he said. You know what he says? Look at the next part. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. Paul was living to kill Christians, to imprison Christians, to beat Christians. He was living to please the Antichrist. He said, the way you want, the energy you put into living as a lost person, why don't you turn that around and put it in the energy to live for God? I remember when all I hung around with other than BBS when I was a kid and growing up and in church, all I hung around with was heathens that didn't love God. I remember it. I remember listening to them. They probably listened to me too, but I remember hearing them and I remember hearing them say, oh God. They hadn't mentioned God or thought about God in 6 months. They get one bottle of whiskey they shouldn't have had. Oh, God. I remember it. If you just get me through this, I'll never do it again. Till next Friday. Amen? They leave that part out. I remember that. I remember it. And then they'd work all week to take that check and blow it on the devil's booze. Or John Kennedy says, smoking the devil's lettuce. They'd buy dope with it or whatever. They'd take all that effort and all that energy and they'd waste it on the devil. And people get saved and they have eternal life. They have eternal security, eternal promises. Woo! We don't have to go to hell. Don't have to worry about that. We're saved forever. We're in Christ. He's applied His blood to my account. I have His righteousness. And then they go, well, I'm going to live like I want this week. I'll go back Sunday and get right. Paul said, don't do that. He said, take that same energy and redirect it for good. Redirect it for good. It was just hard to live right. It's harder to live wrong. About 5 years ago, I talked to a guy I grew up with. We were like best friends. I mean, honest to goodness, we'd have took a bullet for each other. Probably should have both been shot back at one time. We'd have took a bullet for each other. And I don't know what the Lord wanted me to witness to him or what. I get a hold of him, and he'd just come out of 7 years stint in prison. I had no idea. So what did he do, murder somebody? He got all messed up on dope and ended up breaking in somebody's house to get dope money. Everybody in here knows somebody that's been down that road or still on it. Right? What am I saying? He took all that effort. Now, I witnessed to him. He goes, "Oh, I know. I got saved in jail." I said, "When?" He goes, "Oh, a long time ago." What are you doing with it? See, he took that energy and he left it focused in the wrong direction. Paul said, all the evil you did and all the energy you spent on evil, quit making excuses and spend that energy on God. Not because you have to, but because he's worthy. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love him? Now, I love y'all and I ain't talking down to you. I appreciate every one of you and I understand to the best of my ability as a human being a lot of your sorrows, a lot of your limitations. And I'm getting older too. I got knees and ankles that want to go different directions and stuff like that sometimes. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not talking about you personally, but I'm telling you, I know people that can't walk, that are overweight, 60 pounds, that will crawl out of their car onto a scooter to go to the booze aisle at Walmart and get a jug of whiskey. And I know 40-year-old born-again believers that won't go to church. That's what Paul's saying. Take that energy and use it for good. I mean, they would die trying to get something to kill them. But we won't die to ourselves to live for the one that gives us life. And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to all of us. But I'm just saying, look and see if you're really directing your energy right. Because the devil says, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't. And it's like, there's got to be something I can do still. Because I'm still here. Amen? If all those things were true and you couldn't do anything, God would take you home. But there's something that he wants you to do. Find out what it is. And take the energy from wherever else it is and put it on him. Remember watching the old Westerns and stuff? They'd go into the saloon or whatever. Don't watch Westerns and saloons. I'm just talking about Carnal Lost Days. I do like the Rifleman. It's unfortunate they drink on that thing. Remember they'd go in that saloon, they'd have that, you know, the give me a shot or whatever, and then they'd have that wheel, and they'd say, I'll put 40 on black. No, it's all gone. You put everything you have on Jesus Christ, you're not going to lose. It's not a gamble. You start putting it everywhere else, you're lost. Paul says you're in Christ, you got a purpose, you got promises, you have the potential to live right and not sin, quit making excuses for yourself. I'm going to give you the prescription. Remember, Jesus Christ died for you. Reckon yourself dead, alive for him. Your protection is you can't lose it because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Ask him to put the passion in your heart to do right. You already know the problem. It's you. It's me. It's us. So the good thing about a Baptist church, it's almost like a jail. Don't you feel that way after you've been here for like 45 minutes? Me preaching? No. But the good thing about a Baptist church is almost like a jail because if you're in a Baptist church and you got a Bible, you know everybody in there knows they're guilty. Amen? You go into the righteous holy church and you preach something like this and people be walking out, man. I'm going to go get my beer and go home. Amen. That's what they be doing. But the good thing is you have some liberty to preach to people that know who they are and know the problems in them. I wish God had that liberty to preach to everybody. Everybody. Because that's the world. The law was given that the whole world may become guilty before God, and people just don't become guilty anymore. I'm not saying to do things to be guilty. Just admit it when you are. Amen. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ and go on. But don't make excuses. I don't want to be that guy, and I've done it before. Well, you know, we're saved, and we probably shouldn't sin, but we're all going to do it. You don't have to. I'm not saying I'm better than you if you do, because we all do. But I'm saying it's not on God, it's on you. It's because of the infirmities of the flesh that we don't serve Him fully and wholly and hunger and thirst after righteousness. If something's missing in your life, I'll bet you it's righteousness. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are a mess. But Lord, we have no excuse. You've given us eternal life and your eternal words and the help and hope to not sin. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to please you. Come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.